He is risen. You didn't expect that this morning, did you? That was last week, but he's still alive. Amen. Hey, I am here, happy to be here today to pass the baton to somebody else who's wearing the same color sweater as I am. So if anybody here who's wearing the same color, would you all please come up for it? Oh, there's somebody right here. Awesome. Hey, brother. This is so funny. He called me. This is a secret. He called me at 4:30 this morning.
I did not.
And said, "What are you wearing, Jim?" I'm like, "My blue sweater." Oh, I love it. So would you have your beautiful bride and your children come up? And I'm going to have my beautiful bride come up. And then all of our board members, would you guys please come up? Let's gather all around here.
Whoa.
And while they're up here, I'm going to preach. You thought you were preaching.
No, thank you, but I'll be here for a minute.
This is such a great opportunity to pass the baton of leadership and shepherding to you, my pastor. It's an honor for me to say that to you. And just like in a relay race, we have a baton, but this one is inscribed, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And you know that's from 1 Peter 5, verse 2. So that's what we're doing. I'm the fourth pastor who has served this church in 76 years, and you are the fifth. And so you've run a relay race before, so you need to look that way, and I'm going to just hand this thing. There we go. All right. Such a privilege to pass it to you. I've come to love you, love your preaching. I can't wait to hear it again. Well, I did hear it this morning. It's a little awkward for me.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you'll see. But no, I love the way you open the word, and I know you have a heart already for this church, so it's my great honor to pray for you. So let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for your church. Jesus, thank you for dying for the church. By faith, you looked into the future and saw all of us who would surrender our hearts to you. We're your body, Jesus. We belong to you. You are our Lord and our Savior, and we love you. And it is such a privilege to be in the body of Christ. But even greater privilege is for those of us who get to lead. And so, Lord, it's been a great privilege to lead this church to your throne room, to open the word before them. And I pass that privilege and honor and responsibility onto my brother Daniel now, Lord. Thank you for the gifts you've given him, the anointing, the calling you've placed upon his life. And now, Lord, bear great fruit through his ministry here in Open Door for 25, 30 years. Pour out your spirit upon him as he leads us in the adventure of leading others in the adventure of becoming more like Jesus. Father, thank you that you have great plans for this church. We look into the future with great joy and anticipation. And we bless what you're doing. We see it. We bless it and say, thank you, Lord. And so on behalf of this church board and in behalf of this congregation, Lord, I just lay my hands on this faithful man of God and pray blessing upon him. And may we follow him as the shepherd that you have given us. May we honor him as our leader and as our pastor. You are our Savior, but you've given us him as our lead pastor. And so we honor him just as you have told us to do. And we thank you for his ministry even now, even as we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. 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 God bless you.
A year ago in January of 2025, I got an email from Pastor Jim. It was an email or a text. I can't remember which it was. And he asked, hey, can we meet? And that was early on in January. And so we finally got to meet, I think, towards the end there of January, probably January 21st, somewhere around in there. And we met at a secret place known only to he and I, but now to you, that the Turnpike Plaza there in Amherst. That's sort of a secret place where we can go meet and not really run into anybody from the church. And we had a little breakfast there. And he was sort of on pins and needles. You know how you talk to somebody and they got something to say and they were just like, do I say it, do I don't say it? And finally he just said, oh, I'll say it. And he said, Alan, when did you know it was time for you to leave Moen? And that was my first hint that Pastor Jim was being called somewhere else. And I said, I don't usually give advice to people, but I said, Pastor Jim, I know this, that there came a point in my life where God called me to something else. I was fine where I was at. I was doing fine at Moen. I had a good job, but it's like, there's something I need to do other than this. And I just felt God calling me to another stage of life. And I saw God calling Pastor Jim to another stage of life. He's not giving up on the ministry. In fact, I tell people today that I'm busier now than I was when I was working. Quite honestly, I don't know how I got anything done when I was working full time because I got so much stuff. I wake up every morning and I got 20 things to do and God's kept me busy. So this is not a time, you know, you usually think retirement is a time where you go play golf or fish, or I don't know why anybody wants to fish, but that's just them. But why you want to fish or play golf or sit around. Hey, the Lord has something for us. If we're a Christian, there is no such thing as retirement. If you mean by that, you sit around and wait for the Lord to come back or you to go meet him. He's got something for you. And I know that God has something, Pastor Jim, for you. I don't know what it is. And you probably don't know what it is yet. But it's going to be busier. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a new challenge for you. And I just encourage you to do whatever God's called you to do. He's got something for you. Here's the thing. I tell people, as long as I'm sucking air and taking up space, God has something for me to be doing. All right, other than just doing that. So, Pastor Jim, I encourage you in your next adventure in life, whatever that is. Looking forward to what God is going to do for you. So let me pray for you and send you on your way. Father, thank you so much for Pastor Jim, for 23 wonderful years of ministry at this church, Father, for leading us in the adventure of becoming like Christ. Father, he's been faithful over the years. I've seen him in the good times and the bad times, and I've seen a faithful man of God who loves you, who loves his people, who loves this church, who loves your kingdom. Father, we don't know what's ahead for Pastor Jim and Andrea. We don't know what the next stage of their life is going to be like, but whatever it is, it's going to be something wonderful for them, and I pray that you would just guide them and give them wisdom and understanding and give them a ministry that goes beyond just this church, maybe to some other places. We don't know what that is. It's an adventure, Father, and we just commit him and Andrea and their family to you and pray that you would guide them now in this next phase of life. Thank you for the ministry that he has done to us and for us. And we just thank you for everything in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Would you clap for the man of God and the woman of God? And more so, clap for Jesus for what he's done. Amen. Clap for Jesus. Yes. Amen. Well, good morning, family. It is a huge privilege to be with you this morning, especially on a day like this. So before we open God's word, I wanted to take a moment to acknowledge what this day is in the life of this church. Today is a unique day. It's not an ordinary day. It is the final Sunday that Pastor Jim stands among us as your lead pastor. And I want to say plainly before God and before this church that what God has done in and through Pastor Jim for the last 23 years is not something that we can just blow past. It is something that we must honor, and more so, it is something that we must thank God for. Pastor Jim, you have shepherded this church with faithfulness, with love, with an enduring commitment to God's word, to expository preaching. I say all the time during the interview process, you had me at expository preaching. And while today marks a transition, my brother, it doesn't mark the end of what God has done and built through your hands. Some of the fruit of your ministry is sitting in this room and all across our campuses, where God has faithfully used your teaching, your preaching, and your pastoring to bring people to faith. And so on behalf of this church, this family of people who love you, brother, I want to say thank you. And more so, I want to say we thank God for you. Now, as I processed what to preach this morning, I wrestled a bit because a day like this carries emotional weight, carries real weight. Some of you are grateful today. You are grateful for the relationship and the ministry you've enjoyed and experienced for 23 years. And likely some of you are grieving. You're grieving the proximity that you may lose and the distance you may feel. And some of you are in a place where you are uncertain about what comes next. And friends, I can understand that. Because of that reality, I'm convinced that what we need more than anything else, not a farewell speech, not a tribute speech, what we need is God's word. Because God's word has something to say about this very moment. It has something to say about a faithful servant. It has something to say about divine purpose. And it has something to say about the Christ who remains the same even when seasons change. So if you're able to, would you stand for God's word as we turn to what God has for us this morning? John chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And in honor of my brother, Pastor Jim, I am preaching out of the NIV. Amen? Amen. John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. Amen? If I were to give this sermon a title, I would call it The Legacy of a Faithful Servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as we come to you all the time, asking and pleading that you would be here in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God to reveal the will of God so that everything we say and do will be done to the glory of God. And we ask this in the name of the Son of God. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. What makes a successful ministry? When you look back at 23 years of pastoral leadership, what is the measure of a life well spent in the service of Christ? Friends, these are not abstract questions for us today. These are real, deep, and personal questions. Because we're not talking about some hypothetical pastor in some hypothetical church somewhere. We're talking about a man that you've known for almost two decades of faithful serving. A man who likely baptized your children. A man who walked with you through loss, through grief, through seasons of joy and seasons of struggle. A man who stood in this pulpit week after week and opened up the word of God to you. And now that that season is drawing close to an end, how do we process that? How do we process a moment like this? How do we honor what God has done without clinging tightly to what he's transitioned? How do we grieve well? How do we give thanks well? How do we move forward well? How do we do all that at the same time? The answer is not found in our emotions. As real as they are, the answers are found in God's word. What I love about this passage is that in just three verses, the Apostle John shows us what a successful ministry looks like. He shows us what it looks like when a servant is sent by God. When a servant is sustained by a clear purpose, and when a servant is anchored in the right posture. So in these verses, here's what we're going to see. First, we're going to see the provision of a faithful servant. He was sent from God. Secondly, we're going to see the purpose of a faithful servant. He came as a witness to testify about the light. And thirdly, we will see the posture of a faithful servant. He himself was not the light. As we unpack these three observations in this text, my prayer is simple, that God's word would do at least three things in us. First, it would stir our gratitude for what he has done through Pastor Jim and through our sister Andrea, and as they've shepherded this church and loved this church well, that he would steady our confidence in Christ, Christ who doesn't change, though seasons change, and that he would strengthen our hope in the road ahead. Amen. That's my prayer. And so with that said, let's begin with the first observation. Look with me, if you will, at God's word, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Before telling us what this servant did, the Apostle John starts off with letting us know where this servant came from. And friends, this isn't coincidental. This isn't accidental. John is doing this on purpose. He knows that he does this because he knows that the origin of a servant determines the authority of his service. Who sent you determines the authority you carry. Notice what the text says. It does not say that there was a man who decided to serve God. It does not say that there was a man who built a ministry for God. It does not say that there was a man who decided in the middle of the night sometime, let me do this ministry thing. Here's what it does say. There was a man sent from God. The word sent is important here. Interesting term, apostolamenos. I keep screwing that up. My Greek professor would be so mad at me right now. The word is interesting because it carries the sense of a formal commissioning. This is not describing a freelancer. This isn't an independent contractor. This isn't a hireling. This is a servant, an ambassador dispatched by his king. John the Baptist did not arise autonomously. He was not self-appointed. He didn't send himself. He was sent from God. Now I want to be super clear. John the Baptist holds a very unique place in redemptive history. This passage speaks directly about his ministry, how he was a forerunner of the Messiah, a prophetic figure with a singular calling. No pastor occupies this role. But the pattern that we see in John's ministry reveals something that ought to apply to the life and the ministry of every servant of God. And here's that pattern. When God has a work to do among his people, he doesn't leave them to figure it out on his own. He sends a servant. And if that servant is sent from God, then that servant is God's provision for God's people. The word sent here speaks of God authorizing and dispatching his servant for his purpose. But there's an implication that I want you to see here. And here's that implication. When God commissions a servant for his people, that servant is not a coincidence. He is a gift from God. This is God's deliberate divine care for a specific people for a specific season. And God places his servants, hear this for your life too. God places his servants where he wants, when he wants, and for as long as he wants. And I want you to feel the weight of that truth this day. Because what that means for us, Open Door, is that the history of this church has not been a series of human accidents. It's not been a series of random luck. It has been a testimony of divine provision that God gives to his people. That for 23 years, God did not leave this church to figure things out on his own. He raised up a man. He gave you a gracious shepherd, and he gave you Pastor Jim. And this was not Pastor Jim's idea. In fact, if you press him enough, you might not have thought about this. This is all God's doing. And as the psalmist says, it is marvelous in our eyes. And here's what I know to be true. That same God, that God who graciously has gifted his church, who looked at this church 23 years ago and said, I will send you a shepherd. That same God is watching over this church today. And he's not stopped providing. He's not stopped caring for his church. He will walk with his church. He has not left his church unprovided for. Because the God who provides the servant for one season does not abandon his church in the next. So church, here's the first thing I want you to know. I want you to know this, that a faithful servant does not send himself. He is God's gracious provision to God's people. And that truth should do at least two things in us. First, it should move us to gratitude. Not merely gratitude towards the man of God and the woman of God that God has sent to this place, but gratitude to the God who sent them. Secondly, it should move us to confidence because the same God who provided then is the same God who provides now. Do I have a witness in the room of anyone who has experienced God's provision? That even in the hardest of times, when you don't know what would happen, God saved you, sanctified you, made a way for you. However small that way was, he gave you a breather. We serve a God who didn't come to just get you out of trouble. He came to get in trouble with you. A God who sticks with you in hard times so much so that you can say, yet though the world is tough, I have a God who never fails. The servants may change. Here's the thing you should know. The provider remains the same. So God sent a servant. What did he send the servant to do? Friends, that question matters deeply. Because if a servant is without a mission, he becomes a man without a mandate. John tells us not only where the servant came from, but what the servant came to do. That brings us to our second observation, the purpose of a faithful servant. Look with me again at God's word. Look at verse 7. He, John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all may believe. Verse 6 tells us where the servant came from. Verse 7 tells us what he came to do. And preacher man, what did he come to do? I'm glad you asked. He came as a witness. This is the job description. Boiled down, how many pages it was? It was 35 pages for me. How many pages was it for? About 150? Boiled down, the job description of a shepherd, the job description of a pastor is to be a witness. Boiled down, the job description of every disciple of Jesus Christ is to be what? A witness. We are not the light. We point to the light. This is the entire mandate. That John the Baptist came to testify, not about himself, but about the light. And the light that John testifies is Christ, the Word made flesh. Verbum incarnatum. He has come to dwell among his people. God put on flesh to save you and to save me. That's the message. It's the same message we preached 100 years ago. It's the same message, God willing, we'll preach 100 years from now. That Christ saves. And we are witnesses to that. This term witness is an interesting term. It has a courtroom background. It speaks of someone who comes into the courtroom, who takes the stand and stands there and testifies about what they've seen and about what they know. You ever watched courtroom, George Judy? Don't tell on yourself. They used to do this in the courtrooms, and I don't know if you've been in the courtroom, hopefully not for yourself, amen. And if you have, there's grace. But they used to say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You ever wonder why they added that whole nothing but? If I just told you to tell the truth, that should be good enough. But you know human beings, like, well, you didn't say the whole truth. You didn't say nothing but the truth. But so help me God. I love that verse. That part there as a preacher sticks out to me because exactly what every disciple, every servant of Christ needs is God's help. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Here's what I want you to notice, though, about this courtroom. When a witness takes the stand, the court is not interested in how they feel about the facts. The court wants to know what they've actually seen and what they know to be true. The court does not want them to share their feelings, their preferences, and their spin on the matter. The court wants facts, testimony, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you know this, when a witness gets on the stand and begins to bloviate and talk about themselves, who they are, what they've accomplished, how wonderful they are, they have failed as a witness. When a witness, instead of drawing attention to themselves, points beyond themselves to the truth that they're meant to declare, that's a faithful witness. That's exactly what John the Baptist was. He was not called to build a platform. He was not called to build or promote a brand. He wasn't called to even share his feelings about the light. He was called to testify and to point people to the light. That's what makes John the Baptist so remarkable. And if I can say it, that's what makes Pastor Jim remarkable. Because I don't know if you've looked out there, but there are many pastors. In an era where pastors are more concerned with platforming themselves, platforming their gifts, platforming their own life, you have a pastor who platformed Jesus. Because John the Baptist and Jim the pastor understood one thing. They understood that the pulpit was not their personal stage. They understood that ministry was not their personal ground. And they understand that God's people are not their personal fan base. They are God's people. John did not build a following for himself. He built a following for Christ. For 23 years, Pastor Jim did the same. And this kind of faithfulness speaks to the heart of Jesus. So much so that Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, look with me if you will, you see Jesus speak of John the Baptist in extraordinary terms. He says of John the Baptist that among women there is none that ever has risen that is greater than him. Greater than Abraham, Jesus? Yes. Greater than Moses? Yes. Greater than David? Yes. Greater than all of the Old Testament people put together. Greater than all. Jesus says, John is the greatest man ever born. And yet, John's greatness was not found in his pride, his prominence, or his personal glory. It was found in his faithful testimony. He was great because he pointed to someone greater. He was great because he never confused his role for Jesus' role. Friends, there are so many pastors who confuse themselves for Jesus. Now, I want to be clear that this statement that Jesus says about the greatness of John the Baptist is not being attributed to Pastor Jim or any other person, because no pastor can hold that. That's Jesus talking about John the Baptist. But we can learn from that, because what made John great should be true about every one of us, that we are not the light, but we point to the light. And with that truth in mind, I want you to look at how verse 7 ends. Look with me, if you will, at God's word. John gives what is called a purpose clause here. It gives here the reason why this servant exists to begin with. The servant, it says, is meant to exist so that through him all might believe. Servant's goal is that all might believe. His testimony has a goal in mind. It isn't admiration. It isn't applause. It isn't devotion. It is faith in Christ. So that through that servant's witness, people will come to know the light, come to trust in the light, and come to be more and more like the light. The word through here is important to note. It's an interesting term. What it means is that every servant of God is a guide and not the destination. You get that? Guide walks you along to your destination. But too many people have made themselves the terminal point where they are the destination. People are not called to believe in the servant. They're called to believe through the servant. That his testimony would cause them to see the beauty of Jesus, will cause them to see the grandeur of Jesus, will cause them to see the Jesusness of Jesus, that he is the Yeshua who saves all people. Church, I want you to know this. Here's what this means for this church. It means that you have been blessed that for 23 years, you've had a man stand in this pulpit to testify, to witness, to open up the scriptures, to preach Christ, to point this church faithfully and consistently to the light. And through that testimony, many have come to believe. Some of you have come to faith because a faithful witness told you about the light. Some of you are sitting here and you've been restored back to Christ because a faithful witness shared Christ with you, reminded you of how you have been called and what you've been called to. Some of you are sitting in this church and all over the campuses because a faithful servant did not talk about himself, but he talked about Jesus. And friends, that is a legacy of eternal consequence. Not because the servant was the light, but because the servant was faithful to testify about that light. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I want you to know about this pastoral transition. Friends, the purpose has not changed. The servant may change. The voice may change. The style may change, except for blue sweaters. Apparently, we have those that come. I might wear this every Sunday just in case they miss you. I'll wear a blue sweater every Sunday. But servants change. Voices change. Styles change. But here's what I want you to hold on to. The mandate stays the same. Preach Christ and point to Christ. You know the best saying I ever heard in my whole life, a quote, as a preacher? Preach Christ and die. That's the job. That dad should be preach Christ and die. The next chapter of this church, by God's grace, will be governed by the same calling that governed the last 23 years, which is to bear witness to the light so that through that testimony, all might believe. Pastor Jim, that was his purpose. And by God's grace, this church will never stop hearing the testimony of Christ in this pulpit. So, Christ sent a servant. He sent that servant to witness to himself. A servant is sent by God to witness to the light. But now John does something interesting. He draws a line that every servant must respect and that every congregation must understand. Because unlike what we see today, there is a difference between the one who testifies about Christ and the Christ that's being testified about. That brings us to our third and final observation, the posture of a faithful servant. Turn with me, if you will, to God's word again. Verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Oh, that's humbling. That is humbling, because if you're tracking, you see how the Apostle John has so showed you how significant John's role is. He's shown you that John was sent from God. He's shown you that John was commissioned as a witness from God. He has even shown you that John the Baptist has an eternal purpose with eternal consequences. And yet, after all of that, the Apostle John stops and draws a line in the sand to say, guess what? He himself was not the light. I don't have time to go too deep into the Greek, but the old he himself is emphatic. It's meant to tell you, there's no confusion. John is not whispering this. John is shouting this. That, hey, John the Baptist, he is awesome, but Jesus is awesomer. That's the Greek term. It says he is not the light. We're not an interesting term. Emphatic, declaring truth. But why would John declare this truth? Why would he need to declare this truth? Here's what we know. We know that at least in the earlier days, people begin to mistake John the Baptist for the Messiah. In fact, if you read a little more in John, in the Gospel of John, you see they were asked, hey, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Tell us who you are. You've got to be him. You're walking around barefooted. That's the only godly things can do that. You out here eating locust and honey, and this is a God diet if I've ever seen one. Like you're doing things that we would not normally. Are you the Messiah? John's words were great. He said, I must decrease, so he increases. Very interesting. And that's what John is, the apostle is echoing here. He says that John is only a witness. He came only. This is not a demotion of John. This is a definition of his role. This is a reminder that this is who you are. This is the line in the sand. Whenever anybody attributes to you what should only be to Christ, you've got to say no, meganita, heck no, I cannot. I'm not fit to take his sandals off, to tie them. Let alone be considered the Messiah. Are you kidding me? John here tells us the servant's role is real. It's honorable. It's necessary. But it was not ultimate. And this is the posture that must define every servant of God. Because here's a truth. Here's another truth. Every faithful servant knows who he is. But more importantly, every faithful servant knows who he is not. He is not the light. We are not the source. We are not the center. We are not the savior. Our joy is not found in being seen. Our joy is in witnessing to the one that must be seen. You get that? That we are not meant to be the shining star. We are meant to reflect his glory. Our joy is found in bearing witness to him. John Calvin, in speaking about this passage, I love how he puts it. He says, the servant of God has only a borrowed brightness. I love that. He has a borrowed brightness. Translation, even though the servant may shine, he doesn't shine with his own light. He shines with the light of another. He merely reflects what comes from another. Think of it this way. You've seen the moon shine at night, and it's bright, it's beautiful. But if you know anything, if you've ever been in second grade with science or whatever it is, you know that the moon has no light of its own. It's merely reflecting the light of the sun. The moon, however bright it is only a reflection of the sun. And so you can spend all of your life enamored by the moon and miss the sun. Let me bring that on to us. Pastor Jim has been a faithful moon. That's both encouraging and discouraging at the same time, ain't it, brother? Throughout his ministry, he's reflected the light of Christ into this church and into this community. And that reflection has been bright. It has been warm. It has been beautiful. It has been faithful. But he would be the first to tell you that he is not the light, that he came to witness to that light. He would tell you that Christ is and has always been the source of this church's life. And here's what that means for us today. That though the moon may be changing, the light of the Son of God will not change. That truth is true. And that truth protects and preserves the church in all seasons, especially seasons of transition. Because when a pastor that you love, and you should love your pastor, when a pastor you love leaves, the temptation is to believe that he takes the light with him. But friends, that's not true. Because Christ is the source of our light, and he always will be. So that we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve with gratitude. We move forward with confidence because Christ is the source of our life, our light, and our salvation. Amen. So church, the posture of a faithful servant is this. He knows his role. He knows that his role is real, that it's honorable. He even knows that his role is necessary, but he also knows that his role is not ultimate. He understands this reality, and this reality is not a burden to him. In fact, it's a freedom. It's a joyful freedom because it allows him to be able to freely point to the light, to joyfully, tirelessly, and without rivalry, point to the only true light there is, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. So let's bring this all together. In three verses, John does something to us. And for us, he shows us the portrait of a faithful servant. John shows us that a faithful servant is provided by God. He was sent from God. He shows us that a faithful servant is purpose for testimony. He points to the light. He shows us that a faithful servant is postured in humility. He knows that he is not the light, and he rejoices in that truth. And that portrait is not just a description of John the Baptist. It reveals the enduring mark of a faithful ministry, a mark that Christ has stamped on every servant that he's ever given his church. And we have those marks in the ministry that we honor today. A ministry that is marked by what it means to faithfully persevere for the gospel. So, church, let me bring this all together. Here's the big idea. Here's the big idea for us. The legacy of a faithful servant is not found in drawing attention to himself, but in faithfully pointing people to Christ. And before I close, I want to say this. Pastor Jim, I want to thank you. I've told you this privately, and I'm a Nigerian, and we have a saying that if you love me privately, don't hate me publicly. If you can tell me things privately that are a blessing, I want you to know this in front of all these wonderful people online and in person. And I'm thankful for you, my brother, because you've stewarded a church that loves God and honors his word, that you have modeled for us and for me personally what it looks like to point to the light and not to yourself. That you've been a man who has endured vicissitudes of life, yet being faithful because Christ has kept you. It's a blessing, my brother, to inherit the fruit of faithfulness. As I've shared with you, you have handed me a church, a bride that is clean. You haven't given me a broken bride. I know that there have been hard times, but there are no perfect churches. Amen? I said this earlier, or maybe I said it to you already, so if I did, forgive me. I'm just trying to humble you. There are no perfect churches. And if there were, once you and I walk in, it stops being perfect. Amen? If you struggle with that truth, let's talk after. But there are no perfect churches. You have been faithful to love the bride well. And so, church, here's the reality of the matter. More so than honoring the man, we're honoring the God who sent him. Amen? And for you, church, I don't stand before you as a man who has all the answers. I do stand before you, though, trusting that the same God who raised up the servant that we honor today has not stopped providing for this church. But that same God, though the voice has changed, that same God remains constant. Though the moon is moving, the sun remains. And here's my hope and my prayer that together, you and I, you and us, will keep pointing to the light, and that we will continue in the adventure of leading others in becoming like Christ. And as I talk about this light that we're becoming, you may be here, you may be online, you may hear this 5 years from now, and you don't know that light. That light has a name, and his name is Jesus. That name simply means he will save, Yahweh saves. And friend, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I need you to understand that Christ came to save sinners like you and me. Bring him your sins, bring him your burdens, bring him your needs, and he will forgive you. Bring him your burdens, and he will lift them. Bring him your dying life, and he will give you new life. Bring him the chaos of your life, and he will give you shalom. He will give you peace, peace with man, but more so peace with God. So if you don't know Christ, let this be a day of your transition from death to life. And maybe you do know Christ and you don't have a home. What you've witnessed today is folks who love each other, but more so who love Christ. We are an imperfect body, but we are striving. Amen? We are walking towards, we are walking in that journey of becoming more like Christ. And if you know anything about an adventure, I'm sure you chose that word on purpose. If you know anything about an adventure, there are lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But you have a destination in mind. And that destination is to glorify God. So if you don't have a church home, this could be your home. Or you can have brothers and sisters walking with you as we together go on that adventure of becoming more like Christ. I want to invite you here. We would be honored to walk with you. And maybe you already have a church home, and this is your church home. I want you to plug in. If you've never thought about it, I want you to think about membership class. Talk to one of the pastors here, one of the ministers here, one of the servants here, one of the leaders here. We would love to tell you. Here's why that's important. You will never be what God has called you to be unless you plug in to where God has called you to plug in. And we as a church miss you without even knowing it, because we will never be the church that God's called us to be if you're not in. Every member matters. Every soul matters. Everybody has been gifted by God to do something. So come to this place, plug in, and let us together discover, develop, and deploy your gifts for the glory of God. Amen? And for the good of people. As I close in prayer, wherever you are, I want you to take a moment and just pray with God. Take a moment and talk to God. Take a moment to remember when that light first shined or shone in your life, when you first understood the light of the truth of the gospel. One of the things we struggle with as Christians is amnesia. We forget how God has saved us, what he has saved us from, and what he's doing in us. And friends, if I can be honest with you, there are times where it's hard to see God work it. I need you to talk to him now. Have a conversation with Jesus and ask him to shine that light, perhaps for the first time, or that light will illuminate your walk with him even now. Wherever you are, here's my prayer. that the love of God and his sweet, sweet fellowship and the sweetness of his light would shine on you, would cause you to walk in his truth, that his word would be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. That even now, wherever you are, in your darkest moment, in your hardest moment, that you will see the sweetness of God, even now, that he would give you eyes for him. It's amazing. Once you have eyes for Jesus, you see things differently. May the Lord open our eyes to see his glory so that we will be faithful to be witnesses of the light, because we are not the light. Amen.